Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So reads the Word of God. I really screwed up this time. I really screwed up this time. So said Courtney Johnson, a hairdresser in Ottawa last week after she pleaded guilty in an Ottawa courtroom. I really screwed up this time. I went down the wrong path. And now it's time for a total overhaul of my life. Joshua Binks, age 31, and Courtney Johnson, age 27, the report said, dabbed at tears in their eyes as they pleaded guilty to drug trafficking and possession of restricted weapons that went hand in hand with their fast money, hard drug business. I went down the wrong path. What tragic words those are. I went down the wrong path. But those are not just words to consider for drug dealers. These are words that we all must consider this morning as we hear Jesus continue to preach the Sermon on the Mount. But as we hear these words this morning, they are as gracious and merciful as they are serious. Because even to say, perhaps, if this is true of you, even to say, I am going down the wrong path, is ultimately not as hopeless as I went down the wrong path, when eternity is the issue. These words of Jesus meet us on the way, and we're still here all on the way. And it's a mercy to hear his words this morning. As we come to verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is really at this point in the Sermon on the Mount pressing home all that he has been teaching so far. He is concluding his sermon, and he is emphasizing the conclusions that must be made. As you just think back over the Sermon on the Mount that we began some months ago in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus has been teaching all of these truths, all along it's been begging the question, or it should have been begging the question, how do I fit in? Where do I find myself in relation to all these things that Jesus has been speaking? What kinds of characteristics mark my life as Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount? He speaks about poverty of spirit and meekness and mercy. How do those things connect to me? What kingdom am I in? What righteousness do I have? Which religion am I practicing? Which master do I serve? Which God do I worship? Which treasure do I seek? You see, all along, begs the question. And now as Jesus begins to conclude the Sermon on the Mount, it's made even clearer. Over and over again, he will say, as we come to the last half of chapter 7, over and over again, he will say, there are only two options. There are only two. In the last analysis, there are only two possible outcomes for all of us. There is only going one of two ways. There is only listening to one of two kinds of teachers. There will only be the receiving of one of two kinds of judgments. And there is building on one of only two kinds of foundations. You see this similar pattern now as Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. You know, friends, in a world where so many issues and questions seem gray, and where so many issues are deliberately and happily portrayed as gray, here are black and white consequences. In our culture today, this teaching of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt, would be dismissed and ridiculed as binary. Have you heard that word lately? It's all over the place. Binary. Bicycle, boys and girls, two wheels, right? If you've gone from a tricycle with three wheels, now you're maybe riding a bicycle with two wheels. Well, binary just means two. But it's a word that we see in the public discussion so much, but not in a positive way. It's often dismissed and ridiculed. Binary. Just two. Well, that is too simplistic. That is too restricting. That's too boring for our culture. And so it's rejected. But friends, as we see this kind of binary conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, we need to remember that the triune God, the living and true God who created all things, created in a binary way. And what the Bible teaches as we let our minds range for the whole spectrum of biblical teaching, what the Bible teaches is overwhelmingly binary. As you let your mind just begin to think, there is God and His creation. Two. There is light and there is darkness. There is male and female. There is obedience and sin. There is the holy and the unholy. The clean and the unclean. The wheat and the weeds. The sheep and the goats. There are those on his right and those on his left. There is life and death. There is heaven and there's hell. This is all biblically binary language. But the devil, you see, has always done all that he could do in his evil plans to either make things one or to make it much more than two. He always does that. But Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the truth, he said to Pilate. And so here in this Sermon on the Mount, the same Jesus who taught the golden rule, teaches these great two-sided conclusions. Same Jesus. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, we see in verses 13 and 14, the first of these binary conclusions. Jesus tells us in these verses that as human beings living our lives, there are two directions to be traveling. In both verses, he repeats the word that leads to. That leads to. What is your life leading up to? Where is your life leading up to? In the biggest ultimate sense, Jesus has in mind, not just where's your life leading, where are you going in terms of just walking or driving, not just your career, but in the destiny sense, where am I going? On which road spiritually am I traveling? Everyone is heading somewhere at any given point in your life. Even if you think your life is going nowhere, even that is a direction. One writer said of these verses, verses 13 and 14, these are fearful truths. They ought to raise great searching of heart in the minds of those who hear them. And so in this great question of destination, in love and mercy, Jesus commands, he urges, he recommends and invites all who hear his words to be found on one of those two roads. And he tells us why by giving eight descriptions. They are eight descriptions made up of two contrasting descriptions or qualities in each of the four aspects of the roads he describes. So we could think of it perhaps as four road signs which Jesus gives to describe these two roads themselves. Well, the first road sign, the first quality, the first description concerns the gate. Do you have a gate at your house, boys and girls? Maybe you have a picket fence around your house, a fence, and there's a gate to get in by the sidewalk. Maybe you have animals, and you have a pasture. Maybe you have a chicken coop or a dog kennel, and there's a gate. It's the way you go in. It's the entrance. And so Jesus speaks here of the gate. Where does the road begin? How do you get on it? And he describes two options in terms of the gate. One is wide and one is narrow, he says. The King James here has straight, which means narrow. It's not straight as opposed to bendy or curvy. That would be with a GHT. The King James knows the difference between those words. So Ananias is to find Paul on the street called straight, which is GHT. This straight means narrow, straight. One is narrow and one is wide. What does that mean? Well, we could say one gate, the wide gate, is very tolerant. It's very diverse. It's very non-judgmental. It's very open-minded. It's very non-phobic. Everything is phobic these days. The world, if you don't think the way the world thinks, you'll be diagnosed with a phobia. of one thing or another. But this wide gate is very non-phobic. But it's not the gate, you see, that Jesus commends. The gate that Jesus commends is narrow. And to people, I'm sure, it always seems restrictive. It seems exclusive, perhaps even bigoted. But Christianity, in many important ways, Jesus is saying, is narrow. The road that he commends, the way that he commends, begins with a narrow gate. How is the gospel narrow? Well, it is only as wide as God's word revealed in the Bible. That's it. It is ultimately not one word wider than this book. Nothing to be added to it. No further prophet needed. No new truth to be discovered. It's as wide as God's word revealed in the Bible. It's only as wide as the law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. But most especially, it is only as wide as the cross and the Jesus who hung there. That's how narrow it is. It's not one bit wider. Aren't there many ways to get to God? Aren't there many ways to be saved? The world always says there's either no way to be saved, we don't believe any of it, or there are many ways to be saved. But God says there's only one way. And Jesus says the gate is narrow. Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. How narrow is the gate? It's as narrow as Jesus Christ. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Later in John 14, in the upper room, Jesus will say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles preach that there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. So you see, the narrow gate is as narrow as faith alone in Christ alone. Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. Faith in Jesus as the only acceptable sacrifice and payment for sin. Faith in Jesus as the only mediator between God and man. The cross is the only place where the burden of your guilt can roll off your back because it was first rolled onto Christ at the cross. The gospel is narrow. It is exclusive. The narrow gate argues against the pluralism and the universalism and the inclusivism that swirl all around us. Of course, there is a sinful way to be narrow-minded. There is a sinful, wicked way to be bigoted. But there is no getting around the narrow gate. In fact, especially in our day, perhaps, if Christians in some way or at some time are not criticized as being narrow and even bigoted, we have very likely compromised the gospel. We have very likely compromised the word of God. Because Jesus said the gate is narrow. The gate is either narrow or wide, but then the way Jesus speaks about, the road itself. And here the King James, the New International have, again, broad and narrow. The English Standard Version translates it as easy and hard. And these words that Jesus used to describe the way may just be synonyms. He may be repeating for emphasis, to emphasize the point. But the words can also be used to describe the experience that matches the road condition. You know what that's like. Some roads are easy and pleasant to drive on. There's a new part of the 417 on east on the way out to Castleman. It's recently been paved. What a pleasure to drive on it. Smooth sailing. It's quiet. It's relaxing. But then you have the end of our road, Forest Road. It's often so unpleasant to drive on, you want to avoid it. The potholes, the washboard. It's rough. It's bouncy. It's loud. It feels like it is shaking you to pieces. But you see, this metaphor, as you even begin to think about it, is very descriptive of the Christian life or its alternative. The road that begins at the gate, the narrow gate of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, continues as the way of the cross. And Jesus says, count the cost. And he wouldn't have said that if it was a very easy way, would he? It is the way of deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow me. But the other road, Jesus says, is wide and it's flat and it's smooth. It's the easygoing road of tolerance and permissiveness. It's the road where you don't need to worry about doctrine or life. It's the easygoing road that Jesus has warned against in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the easier going road of hypocrisy, of outward religion, of materialism, of judgmentalism, of self-love. So easy. Living that way to fallen sinners just comes naturally. You don't have to do anything. Smooth sailing. But a life of conscientious obedience to God's law, out of gratitude for his free grace salvation. A life of heart-searching self-denial. A life of dying to self day by day. That comes easy to no one. Even as believers who have the Spirit of God, the Christian life is called a fight. It's the good fight of faith, and it is a battle every day. And the difficulty comes not only from within, but from around us. Paul preaches in Acts 14:22, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. William Tyndale, who gave the English-speaking world the Bible translated from the original Greek and Hebrew into our own language, died in 1536 at the age of 42 as an exiled martyr in Belgium. And there's a commemorative plaque that's been placed in Westminster Abbey in Tyndale's memory. And it reads in part, "He fulfilled the precept which he had taught, that there is none other way into the kingdom of life than through persecution and suffering of pain and very death after the example of Christ." Now, to a large degree here in Canada, we have been spared great persecution, it's true. But if and when it comes, it should be a road that we recognize from Jesus' words. There's much more we could say, but Jesus directs us next to have a look at the travelers on these roads. And boys and girls, you see the difference, don't you, between these two roads? It's very noticeable, Jesus says. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the great gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see the difference? It's the difference between many and few. Many and few. One road has many people on it, and the other has only a few. One road is popular, we could say, but the other is unpopular. One is very fashionable. People want to be found on that road. They want to be marching in that parade. But the other seems shameful and foolish. One is attractive to many, but one is despised by many. Many and few. How those words, many and few, should wake us up and shake us up. Just that one word makes me tremble, not even enough, I grant, when I read it in Scripture. Few. Few. It's true, those who will be ultimately saved in glory will be an innumerable multitude. But at any given time, in any given place, the saved are usually few in the world. There were only 8 in the ark. There were only 5 wise maidens. There was only 1 thankful leper. And we need to see that Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount, not to the world in general. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, this is a sermon preached not on a street corner, as it were. It's preached in the church. Jesus spoke these words to the people of God, even those who were then following him. You see, not all Israel is Israel. Not all will be saved. Not all in the world certainly will be saved, but not all in the professing church. Not all those from Christian homes. Not all those who have been baptized. Not all those even who have had communion. Few. Few. And so as Jesus speaks these words, aren't we compelled to ask, are you just content to follow the crowd in the world? Just to go along. Just to go with the flow, as people say. A.W. Pink said, even a dead fish can go with the flow. Are you too self-conscious as you live your life? Too embarrassed? Too ashamed of Jesus to follow him? Just want to go where everyone is going. Beloved, as we think about these descriptions here of Jesus in the road and the gate and the crowd, the questions that come to us and the costs that are involved are real. I don't mean to minimize this in any way. Who would really want the narrow way, the hard road, the unpopular life? Who would want that? Well, it really all comes down to the last great contrast that Jesus presents. Only one road leads to life. Only one. The wide, easy, popular road leads to destruction. Not extinction. That would be just fine for rebels against God. They would love that to be true. Not just extinction, but destruction. Destruction of all that is good and blessed. Destruction of joy and peace and comfort. Destruction of even the common graces that people enjoy in this life. It's the road that leads to hell, where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out, where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Why desire to be on a narrow, difficult, unpopular road? Because it leads to life. It leads to abundant life in Christ and eternal life in glory. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said in John 10, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, this past week, Dan and I were talking. You know, I'm sure when farmers get together, they talk about the weather and the crops. When mechanics get together, they talk about engines. What do you think preachers talk about, boys and girls, when they get together? Oh, we talk about lots of stuff. I don't want to present it too pietistically. We talk about chicken wings and other stuff like that. But we talk about preaching a lot. And this past week, we were talking about relevant preaching. Relevant preaching. What makes preaching relevant? And we have to be careful here, because contemporary is not necessarily relevant. People may just only want and clamor for sermons about economic issues, the use and abuse of the internet, the legalization of marijuana, marriage in the 21st century. And those topics have their place. But here Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount brings us to the most relevant, all-encompassing issue, because he is preaching about life and death, spiritual life and spiritual death, heaven and hell. Jeff McDougall told me recently that Eugene is not doing very well. Many of you know him. He's a paraplegic man who sometimes visits the congregation. He's not doing very well. He's been in hospital for quite a while with sores that just can't and don't heal. So I went to visit him yesterday. And you walk in the room, and there he is, feeble and frail, wasting away on a hospital bed. He can barely speak. But here I come in, knowing that this is what I'm preaching, the very next day, and the first word that he lisped from his parched lips was life. That's what he said. Life. I don't know all that he had in his mind and his heart behind saying that word. But that's the issue. It's life. Well, you say, well, that's not me. It's very poignant. And you're tugging at our heartstrings, but that's not me. I'm not laying, wasting away on a hospital bed. No. But have you forgotten so quickly the two teenage girls that were killed in the car accident this past week in the south part of Ottawa, who thought they had their whole lives ahead of them? But they both have gone through that gate, that door to eternity. Life and death, beloved, are always relevant. And so God always brings this call. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Deuteronomy 30. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live and turn back from his evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The gate is a narrow gate. It's as narrow as the gospel, as the cross, as Jesus Christ. But it's as wide as come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's as wide as that. It's as wide as whosoever will, let him come and drink freely in the waters of life. What a blessing that there is a way for condemned, guilty sinners, a way that leads to life. How thankful we should be that there is a way at all. And those who by grace enter that way through faith in Christ, even though it is a hard way and an unpopular way, find that it is the way of peace and of comfort and of joy. The ancient preacher Chrysostom said, the narrow, hard way is to be welcomed as Christ's easy yoke and light burden. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Where are you going? On which road are you traveling? You know, after this service concludes, when each of us here leaves this room, you can choose lots of doors to go through to leave this room. But as you go out, whatever door it is, think about gates and roads. In life, think about what you heard Jesus say. In Luke 13, someone asked Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you have come from.